Epiphany, the baptism of our Lord. The first lesson is taken from Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is taken from Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn up open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I greet you this morning in the strong and our all-powerful name of Jesus. You know, as I was preparing for this sermon, I read the lectionary readings for today, and then I looked at what are the traditional celebrations of the church for this weekend. And I was confronted with two choices. Now, traditionally, January 6th, yesterday, is celebrated as Epiphany. And usually Epiphany, we have visions of, you know, the Magi coming to see the Christ child when they followed Jesus' star that led them to him. But then today, January 7th, is recognized as the baptism of Jesus, as he began his ministry some 30 years after the Magi came to see him. So which one would God want me to emphasize today? Well, I chose both. And hopefully you'll see why. Now, I can't ignore Epiphany, right? I mean, that's the name of our church. The word epiphany comes from a Greek word, epiphania, and it means appearance or manifestation. We use it to mean to make known, something made known to us. The Western Christian churches recognize January 6th to be Epiphany, which is the revealing of Jesus to the Gentiles for the first time through the visit of the Magi to the Christ child. Now the Magi, let me give you some background about the Magi. The Magi lived in an area called Persia. Today we would call that area Iran. And they were learned men. They were called the keepers of the wisdom or the knowledge at the time. They were considered high priests. They were considered physicians because they did some kinds of healing, different kinds of healing. But they used to be pagans, and they were into sorcery. You know, magi, we get our word magic. Magic, they used to do things like that. But then around the time that the Israelites were in captivity in Babylon, the Magi were there too. And they were converted into worshiping the one true God, the God of the Israelites. As a matter of fact, many scholars credit Daniel from our Old Testament writings as being the one that was instrumental in converting them to the one true God. Well, when they converted, they began to study Old Testament. Because the Israelites, of course, had the Old Testament scrolls with them in captivity. And as they studied that scripture, they saw the many predictions about the coming of the Messiah. You know, we talked about that during Christmas time, about the comings of the Messiah. And the Magi, being wise men, were looking for a sign that the Messiah was coming. Well, it turns out that the Magi were also accomplished astronomers. So what do you think God would use as a sign of the coming of His Son for people who were stargazers? A star, right? That star led them to the Christ child. They were looking for a sign, so God sent a star to guide them that apparently only they could follow. Because if Herod had seen the star and could follow it, he would have found the Christ child too, right? But Herod was not familiar with the Old Testament predictions. And actually, he seemed surprised and disturbed when the Magi came and told him that this newborn king had been born, and he considered this baby to be a rival king. Anyway, the Magi found Jesus, whom they believed came to save the world. And when they found Him, they worshiped Him for the Savior that they knew He was. Now, they had studied a great deal about Jesus and why He came. Much had been made known to them. And they believed that He came to save the world. And it's evident in their gifts that they knew much about Jesus. Okay? Now, most of the time when we think about, oh, the wise men coming, we think about camels, and we think about three of them, and we think about them coming to the Christ child and presenting them with gifts, but we don't really think that much about the gifts. Well, let me have you think about it a little bit. They presented Him with gold. Gold is considered the proper gift to give to a king. They presented Him with frankincense, which is a type of incense. Now, back then, the priests used to use incense as part of their worship services. Even today, priests use incense, don't they? In the Catholic churches, in the Anglican churches, they use incense even today. And so frankincense would have been a proper gift to give to a priest. And so the gifts so far that they brought were for a priestly king, because that's exactly what Jesus is. Now, the third gift that they gave Him. The third gift was a gift of myrrh. Myrrh was kind of a fragrant perfume, and back then it was used to help to get a body ready for burial. So they appeared to know that the Messiah would have to die to fulfill God's plan for our salvation. Man, much had been revealed to them, right? Kind of interesting, isn't it, that the Jews had the Old Testament writings. They had studied those writings for hundreds of years. They knew about the predictions of the coming of the Messiah, and yet the birth of Jesus as the Messiah was not apparently made known to them, as best we can tell. But it was made known to these foreigners, these Gentiles, who recognized right away who Jesus was. You know, it's kind of like today, don't you think? Some people are blinded to who Jesus is. It's kind of like they look at the graphic picture up there that I put up there, and they just can't figure out who that is. Don't you think? Well, the other celebration that we have for today is the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. And just as Jesus was made known to the Magi in that small town of Bethlehem, here we have God making known Jesus to those who were at the Jordan River that day. In the account that we have from our gospel lesson from Mark, we read this. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, in Galilee, and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Here we have God himself speaking about Jesus to all the people that were present at the Jordan River that day. God the Father making known that Jesus was his Son, and he was basically introducing him to the world. Before Jesus came, the baptisms largely signified that someone was a Gentile converting to Judaism, okay, to the one true God, kind of like the Magi did. And then at Jesus' time, and he gave us this command to baptize, baptism now represents the washing away of our sins and the sealing of us as God's chosen children, like we just sang about. But Jesus didn't need to be baptized because he was converting to Judaism, right? I mean, he grew up, he was born a Jew and he grew up in that faith. He didn't need to be baptized to repent from his sins. He had no sin. Jesus needed to be baptized to be acknowledged and anointed as our kingly high priest so that he could begin his ministry and set about achieving God's plan for our salvation. God the Father confirmed Jesus' baptism as a sacred event. Jesus was made known to the world as the Messiah, whom the world had been waiting for. But, you know, only those whose hearts were attuned to God recognized him. And as you may remember, God one other time audibly blessed his Son, Jesus. You might remember that from the Transfiguration account where Peter, James, and John and Jesus went up on the mountain and God audibly said, "You are my beloved Son, my chosen one." But what do these celebrations, what do these lessons mean for us today? Well, for one thing, as I said, there are some people who don't recognize Jesus as the true Son of God, who is the only way that we can ever have hope to get out of our life of sin and, you know, get away from the eternal death. Just as Daniel helped the Magi understand that they were not on the right track in their faith by not having faith in the one true God, John the Baptist helped the Jews and other people around the Jordan to recognize who Jesus is. So we, too, can help other people come to know who Jesus is and help them out of the darkness of their sin that we see every day. Jesus wants us to recognize who He is. He wants us to see the error of our ways. He wants us to live a life of repentance. He wants us to remember our baptism every day. Christian life is remembering our baptism every day, not just once, not just once a year, every day. We need to remember the drowning of our old self, our old nature, our sinful nature. And then by asking God to take away the sins that we accumulate every single day. In that way, we're strengthened every day. In that way, our baptism works to bring us closer to Jesus until finally we're with Him in all eternity, having achieved those glorified bodies that He promises us. As Paul wrote to the Roman church in our second lesson today, he said, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus, or Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Wow. You know, I want you to do something for me. And I realize that the lights are a little low here, so I'm kind of being careful about this, but I want you to close your eyes. I want you to picture Jesus being baptized. Now, I purposely didn't give you a drawing or a painting of something of Jesus being baptized, because I want you to imagine this. I want you to, see this in your mind's eye. And I want you to see the day. There's a lot of people around the Jordan River. They're surrounding John the Baptist. John the Baptist is standing in the middle of the Jordan River. And now I want you to picture Jesus coming down the bank and joining John in the river. And I want you to picture John baptizing Jesus fully into the water of the River Jordan. Okay? Now I want you to picture coming out of the water. Who is coming out of the water? Who is coming out of the water that you picture? You know what? It's you. And it's you. And it's you. And it's you. And it's me. We're all there with Jesus. It's us coming out of that water with Jesus. What a wonderful sight that is. And you know what? That's what God sees too. God sees that scene just as you pictured it. When Jesus is made known to us and we have faith in Jesus, we're covered by His righteousness and God doesn't see our sin any longer. He sees Jesus' righteousness. How great is that? You see, folks, these are not just nice stories that we crank out once a year, a couple times a year, that happened to people way long ago. They happened to us, folks. We were there because we're involved with Jesus. What happened to Him happens to us. And what happens to us, He is there, right there with us today. As Paul went on to say, "For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we certainly also will be united with Him in a resurrection like His." Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. For the life he lives to God. And then, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ in Jesus. Amen. Oh, wow, powerful. Have you ever thought about it like that? Day by day, if we remember to drown ourselves in our old selves in the waters of baptism by repenting of our sins, we will be transformed to His image. It's not a quick process. It's going to take us all of our lives. But we will become more and more like Jesus every day. We'll see Him clearly more and more each day. We'll be able to complete more and more of our graphic picture of Him each day. That's certainly what we would want, right? We should take to heart what God said about Jesus at His transfiguration. He said, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." If we do that, God can give us the new life in Christ that Paul talks about. And others will begin to see Jesus showing from us to the outside world. We'll begin to reflect Jesus to those with whom we live, to those with whom we work, to those with whom we interact each day. Each day we can reflect more and more of Jesus to those around us. We'll become a new creation. We'll be dead to our old sinful selves. We'll be alive with Jesus in His resurrection, a new person. You know, at Epiphany time, there's all kinds of slogans and signs we see. One of those we see probably every year: wise men still seek Him. Wise men still seek Him. So how wise are we? How much has Jesus been made known to you? Do you recognize Him as the Messiah? Is He your prophet, priest, and king? Do you bow down to Him? Do you worship Him? Have you offered Him the gift of your life? Was your old self drowned in the rivers of the Jordan? Was it you rising from the River Jordan that day with Jesus? I hope so. Because that means you'll rise with Him from the bonds of death and live with Him in all eternity. Then we'll all know who Jesus is without any confusion, without any interference. We'll be able to complete the picture. And isn't that what we all want to do? I say yes and amen.